Thank you, Father, for our prayers that you have answered. Father, until you come, you send your word to us and your spirit within us to bring to our remembrance everything that our Lord Jesus has taught us. Thank you for this. Without your word, Lord, we'll be lost. Father, as we look into yet another teaching of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that this teaching will be a sure foundation in our lives and in our walk with you. Bring everything that you have taught us regarding this topic to our remembrance, Father. Help us to be able to practice them. Amen. Teach us from above, Father. Your word is more precious than gold, than silver, than pure gold. Father, in the name of the Lord, we pray, God, that you grant understanding to the simple this morning, O Lord. Help us to behold wonderful things from your word. In the name of Jesus, let your word pierce, let it put asunder the bone and marrow, the soul and the spirit. By your word, not by CNN, not by the things that we hear. By your word, let our thoughts be discerned and the intentions of our hearts, that it may be well with us, that your peace may dwell in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, make your word alive, the sword of the spirit, O God. Help us, Father, to be able to parry all of the advances of Satan, Father, with your word that never changes. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord. Bless us, Lord, as I render to the best of the understanding you've given me. I pray you will speak through me and to me, Lord. Do not exclude me from your blessings. I pray that these words will not stand against us when Jesus speaks to us on the day when we'll be held accountable. We ask all of these with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We thank the Lord for another morning. And we have been studying the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ as given by the witness of Luke, who we know he traveled with the apostles and he wrote two letters to a man called Theophilus. And Luke was a very diligent documentarian. Is that what they call them? People who do documentary. And he did a really great job of telling us what he saw, analyzing it for us. And we've been looking at different aspects of his testimonies about the things he saw regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pay particular attention to the things that Christ told us. And we started this series saying, in this age and time, there's going to be a revival. We think it will always have to start with the chief revivalist himself. It will have to start by us reminding ourselves, going beyond the doctrines we know, going beyond traditions, and reminding ourselves in plain words what Christ himself has set as the foundation for his church. So we've treated different topics, and today, I'd just like us to look at the passage we read in Luke chapter 12 and really meditate on what Christ's teaching is on covetousness. I'd like us to just take that topic briefly this morning and just hear our Savior out on what he truly thinks about the topic of covetousness, which I think is a topic that as we hear the Lord, let's open to Luke 12 and just may the Lord himself just speak to us. And in verse 1, as always, we hear where the Lord said, where the Bible says, Luke writing said, in the meantime, a lot of people, innumerable multitude of people gathered together, so much so that they trampled on one another. But Christ began to say to his disciples, first of all. In this great revival meeting, this great meeting of multitudes, what was on the Lord's mind? So these words that we're about to read, the setting is a lot of people with needs, a lot of people with concerns, a lot of things that we bring into church, a lot of things that we have to say to the Lord, a lot of topics that had to be treated. But on this particular day, with the multitude pressing in, The Lord has a message for his disciples. And the way I read it is that Christ had the message for me. He had a message for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the apostles, and as many in that multitude as his followers, which I think all of us will qualify as. Very busy day. The crowd was trampling. The crowd was innumerable. They trampled on one another. And to me, it might not just be a good day to talk on covetousness. It might be a great day to talk on orderliness. But what was on the Lord's mind today in this chaos, and whatever was on his mind, this series of teachings that follow, he said it to his disciples first of all. Then the Lord taught them about to beware of hypocrisy, and we can talk more about that another day. He taught them not to be afraid of persecution, and we can talk to that another day. He told them how much God loves them and assured them from verse 6 that, look, you look at sparrows. I mean, I'm looking outside, which is, I think, what got me one day was I drove out and there's a little lake there and I saw ducks and it was freezing cold. And these ducks were just sitting on this lake and I'm wondering, how are they able to survive? They just sat, no motion. They were on this frozen-like lake. I wonder, how do these people survive the winter? These things, they're not people, survive the winter. But God took care of them. And Christ made a case, according to Luke here, of saying, look, sparrows, they are only sold. You sell them for 2 copper farthings, 5 of them, 5 for 2. But God remembers all of them. So how much more do you think the Lord remembers you? And the Lord had this message to say to his disciples this day, comforting them. He said, the very hair of our heads are numbered. Doesn't feel like it many times, but the Lord taught them this. And I think we've expanded and we must continue to talk about this. He had a warning also, as always. He warned them not to be shy about professing him before men. Don't grow cool. Don't go cool about Jesus because you think you're in the midst of cool people. So if you're ashamed, there are no two names to it. It's being ashamed. If there are gatherings where you cannot name the name of Jesus, Christ said to his disciples, I'm watching. And don't think I'm too gentle. Don't think there's no repercussion for that. He said, if you do not confess me before men, if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before the angels in heaven. That's a pretty cool crowd. These are stark. That's a stark warning. And the Lord had that to say to his disciples. And what I really like about, I think, the full gospel is that it encompasses both the, don't worry, I really care for you, and hey, there's a repercussion for what you're doing. And the messages of Christ are always perfectly balanced. He speaks to what the issues are because he knows the heart of every person. And here he's speaking to the things that he was speaking to, the things that he knew we, his disciples, we need to hear, the things that bother us, the tendency to hide the name of Jesus given certain circumstances, or the tendency to worry, or the tendency to play religion. He also reassured them how he would be with them if they bring them before synagogues and magistrates and persecutes them, that they wouldn't need to worry because the Holy Spirit will speak through them and give them the utterance that they need for disciples who are afraid that they are very shy. Christ just basically took care and takes care of everything for us. But today, what I'd like us to focus on a bit is something that I think, since we're in America, and we're really one of the more privileged of God's people worldwide, we work, we live in a land flowing with milk and honey. Starting from verse 13, I'd like us to pay attention to what he began to teach about this topic, this issue of covetousness. Because America that we live in is a land of covetousness. It's a very capitalist society. If you just go by the natural instinct and you do not allow scriptures and the Holy Spirit to be applied to your life, you begin to consider covetousness a virtue. Our land glorifies in covetousness. More is better. But when is enough enough? The same things that make America very great also makes America very dangerous for someone, for a disciple who wants to be faithful to Jesus. But the Lord will grant to us grace. So in verse 13, the teacher began to say, someone from the crowd asked the Lord Jesus a question. He said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. A pretty innocuous question. It's a just question to ask. He was merely asking for justice, and he came to the right person. The matter at hand here was probably that two brothers, the father's died, and the older one, I don't know, or the stronger one decides, I'm going to sit on the inheritance. Very valid. This man was obviously a disciple because he was one of the crowd that was being spoken to. And when the Lord was done with all this, the question he had was, teacher, I have a matter in my heart. I have a personal problem right now. Teacher, please tell my brother what is just and right. I don't want the whole thing. I just want my fair share. I'm coming to you, Jesus, for justice. He said, when we have a matter, we should not take it to the magistrates. So I'm coming to you. He said, it's a shameful thing for Christians to sue Christians to court. So Lord, please look to this matter. But what was the response of the Lord? Sister Kike, verse 14. You will not tire of me, don't worry. Me and you will preach through this Luke together.
Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?
Sister Kike, please explain that answer.
Well, the Lord is saying here that he's not here to be judging over when it comes to things of, you know, what belongs to what. That is not the matter at hand. That is not the matter that he has come, you know, to speak about. That's not why he's been called.
Exactly. So will I be right, Sister Kike, if I say then, we better think twice about the kind of matters that we take before the Lord. From this verse. Okay, let me rephrase, because that could be very controversial.
Yeah.
Will I be fair if I say that some matters are way higher priority to the Lord Jesus than the others?
Yes. That's true.
Sister Kike, we're going to continue this conversation. Why did the Lord start his statement by saying, man? Remember what you and I have been talking about tone. What does this tone teach us? Imagine you have a matter in your heart and you spoke to Brother Peter and he starts his reply by saying, woman, Woman, I think we had that tone when on the visit to Jerusalem, when the Lord's parents found him. Remember that sermon? And they said, ah, you have been wahalaing us. We have been all over the place looking for you. No, no, sorry. That's the wrong word. It was the wine. When the Lord turned, yes, into wine.
Wine.
Mm-hmm. Woman.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is that? Is it, is that, that, look, did they, these tones that are inserted in the Bible, are they important? Are they deliberate? Is there a lesson? What do we learn from that tone itself? Is there anything, or is it just the way it was reported?
Well, it's, you know, it's to tell us that we need to know, we as children of God, there's certain matters that is dear to God's heart that we're supposed to be more concerned about rather than the, you know, the things of the world that generally would eventually resolve itself, that God has given us wisdom to resolve.
Right.
So rather than, you know, when we're really, what our mind and our heart should be focused on is what is God's kingdom, what is his will that that's supposed to be done, rather than us thinking about all these things. God has given us wisdom. He has told us what to do when it comes to things like this. So we know what to do when it comes to maybe sharing property or whatever. We know what to do. However, the thing that really concerns the Lord is that his will be done. His name will be spread. You know, mm-hmm. For him saying that, saying to that person, you know, that person and his disciples, saying, man, listen here, you know, is saying that, you know, he says here, man, who made me judge or an arbitrator over you?
Hmm.
You know, those things are not, you know, what I should be concerning myself with.
Hmm. Okay, will I be blaspheming if I say that the Lord was slightly irritated there? You say, Brawale, that's blasphemous.
Well, I guess it was, I mean, when we look at that part, he was just telling them about, if we look at the previous part, he was telling them about what really is important, how we're supposed to be a light to the world. He was telling them.
I'm going to refuse to answer my question directly, as always. Will I be blasphemous? That's the pronunciation of that word, right?
Yes.
Okay. If I say that our Lord in this tone was, in replying to this man, was slightly irritated.
Yeah. Well, I would say so, yes. Maybe he was trying to bring home a point to him. He was trying to tell him that, hey, look, what is important? Yes, let's say yes. What is important is the things of God. Is the things of God. Why are you concerning yourself with that? Yes, I would say that. Yes,
there are just some things that are hard for us to say. I understand that, and that's what I'm getting at. But in reality, I agree with you. Here, as we look at it, and I didn't want to just read through. You see, many of the understanding many things, like any woman we know, tone matters. And I think some men, we act like we don't hear tone, but tone matters. Those who are not Yoruba, as someone who is adept at the language, you have to translate. There's a Yoruba saying that says, "Belenia koniabo." That when you say sorry, there's a way you say it, that you mean it, and the way you say that you don't. It's all a question of tone. So going back, thank you very much, Sister Kaike. Going back to this, the Lord said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He could also have said man because he didn't know the man's name. Okay, I mean, that's fair. That, but well, I would assume the Lord knows all things. So no, I think I will disagree with that. The Lord knows all things. He knows everybody's name. Okay, so, but I mean,
Brother Wally,
yeah.
Can I say something?
Please.
I think my own take from this is that I think Jesus Christ was just trying to show the seriousness of what he's about to say. because I think he's just trying to let us know that he's not here about earthly things, right, but about heavenly things, you know, matters.
Right. Totally, Sister Ronke, I agree with that. So back to the passage, it says, who made me a judge and arbitrator? Then he said to them the thing that we're about to talk about. He said, be careful, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And I think we should look carefully at this. What we should look at in this verse 15, what occurred to me is that the Lord was somehow hinting that just the mere fact that this man is seeking for justice, or his mind was on property while Christ was teaching about these other things, shows that the man is covetous. Am I correct, Sister Kike? Will I be right?
Yes, because the Lord knows all things. As we said, he knows what he was thinking at that time. Yes, it is true. I should take it.
Am I even correct to say that it isn't really what the man was thinking? Will I be correct to say that based on the question that the man asked Christ, which he just responded to, the Lord surmised that his heart was a covetous heart? Because while they were talking about kingdom things, the man was talking about heritage things, was thinking about heritage. Will I be correct? Am I stretching this verse too much?
No, you're right.
I'm scared when you're peering at me like that. You pass up. I'm always scared when you're looking at me that way.
I think you might be, Uncle. Just because, one, I don't...
I can barely hear you.
I said, I think you might be stretching a little bit, Uncle, because I don't think the verse said... Because, one, it never directly said, and the Lord saw his heart that was covetous. I think the matter with him dividing, it's a valid point, because that's someone's inheritance. I believe the Lord does care for things that concern like our human nature and things on this earth. Right. But I do think that he was trying to have the man see beyond just, like you said, earthly possessions, because he said that like your heart is not in the abundance of your possessions. But I don't... Right. He was condemning him for being covetous. I think he was just trying to help him see that there's more to this life than just inheritance. But I think he still took it to heart, but he was just trying to let him know that this is not all there is. But God does care about, you know, the things that concern us in this life, and he does listen, and he does take everything that we ask of him to heart. But I know there are probably certain things that are a priority, but he does care for everything we do ask about.
Can I also say that, could it be that the timing too, the man's, like Tenny said, I think the question is valid, but the timing may have been wrong. And I think timing too matters. Perhaps that wasn't the right time to ask that kind of question.
Can I say something as well, though? But when we look at
Venusi is here, so I better be careful what I... Come back, Penny. You're not done. You don't say that and go back. Come back. Come back. Come back. Sit down. Go ahead, Sister Ronke. I think that squares everything everybody said, really, really squares together, I think. We're saying the same thing, because we're all talking in the context of what is happening right now in this gathering by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching about some kingdom matters, and someone brought a matter of justice, or like Reverend Agbenusi said, a verdict, right? And Christ was judging that particular request was inappropriate at that time. And the Lord deduced in the context of the conversation that is a covetous heart that was talking. I don't see, I think we're all, are we agreeing? There's no condemnation here. But my question here is, will it be accurate interpretation of this verse that given the question the man asked as of what was happening at that time, the Lord considered that this man's heart was rather covetous? That's it. Not whether in another context it could be an appropriate, of course, obviously it would be. But in this context, will I be correct to say that when the Lord discerned where this question was coming from, he saw covetousness, and that was why he began to warn us about covetousness. And then, just so we are clear, that what the Lord said links to the question, he talked about possession, abundance of possession, because the man's topic was inheritance, which is a possession. Right? Is that, can we agree with that, Tenny? That the Lord's deduction here is not unconnected with the question that the man asked. That's it. Can we at least agree on that?
I don't think we can. Because I think, like Uncle Peter said, we have to define what does covetousness mean. And also, covetousness is wanting something that someone else has. Right. But this man was asking about divided inheritance, which could have been something actually directly related to him. So he might have been seeking justice. Versus saying, oh, Lord, tell this person to give this to me. Or, oh, I want something this person has. Lord, bless me so that I also can have what this other person had. That's what not what he was asking. He was asking just for justice for something that could have actually been rightfully his as well. But he just
wanted. So why didn't the Lord give him justice? The Lord is a God of justice. Why did he start talking about covetousness when the man was talking about justice? Explain that to me.
But did he say covetousness? He just said that who made me judge, and that the abundance of your heart is not in possessions, but doesn't necessarily
make. Verse 15. Read verse 15.
Verse 15 says that take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
Right. And that was in response to the question that the man asked, wasn't it?
It was, but he said against all covetousness, not just related to that specific instance, but I guess.
Would you say it's inclusive of that specific instance? I'm not cross-examining you.
I mean, it could be.
Okay, so let's move on. Actually,
I mean, if we look at the pattern in which Christ normally answers questions, even in other occasions, as not even in this case, Christ will always address the issue, even beyond what, you know, when they are thinking about something, like those who came to ask Jesus questions that were trying to find his downfall, Christ could see beyond those questions, and he was answering them. And I think it's the same logic also applies in this case. When we ask Christ a question, sometimes we may not get the answer that we're looking for, because Christ knows our heart. He's able to address the things that are in our heart, that are deep down, that we may not even know about ourselves. So I think Christ was directly addressing the question to this man and knows the inner part of this man that he was addressing here.
So I think we're all saying the same thing. And what I really wanted to establish is something that Tenny also talked about. Definition of covetousness, not the dictionary definition, but Jesus's definition. And the whole lesson for me in this place is that covetousness, according to Christ, extends beyond just some things that we think. It also extends to a desire. When you desire, so in the light of the exceeding glory and grace of salvation and the kingdom of God, if your heart is on another thing, those other things are covetousness to you. In this instance, clearly the Lord expected his audience, his disciples, to be focused on the things of the kingdom that he's talking about. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the question the man asked was about inheritance. And the Lord sees the opportunity, like Brother Peter says, to begin to teach a broader question, a broader lesson on covetousness, which we cannot say is not unrelated to the question that the man just asked him. So there's a coherence between the question and the lesson that Christ began to teach. But the broader theme is the words of the Lord here, that we should beware of covetousness. And also, there's a reason why Luke included that question as the reason why the Lord began to teach about that. And he began to teach about the rich fool after that. It's that we should try, and we all said it in one way or the other, we should try and let our focus be on the things that are important to the kingdom. And it really relates to us as we live in America, because if we are not careful, our hearts will stray away from the matters of the kingdom into issues of covetousness, and we will not even call it that. We'll call it justice or verdict. We'll be going to the Lord to resolve fights when the Lord wants us to be able to bear all things. We'll be going to the Lord to kill our enemies when the Lord wants us to forgive them and pray for them. We'll be praying that Putin should die when the Lord will want us to pray that he should be converted. It's not just covetousness. It's just that the ways of Christ are so different. And the use of the Bible is to train our minds on how to think like Jesus thinks. Some people will say he's the Messiah. He has raised the dead. Why don't you save yourself from the cross? But they really didn't know the inner motive and the working of our Lord. We'll be praying for better and better and better jobs. We'll forget that better and better and better jobs have prevented some people from coming to Bible study, coming to house fellowship. Some people who started hot when they had horrible jobs in Nigeria, they are now lost. They no longer have time to worship Jesus. And when we say it, we'll say the Lord is blessing them. We will never call it covetousness. But a little passage like this, when we read it in context, teaches us how the Lord thinks about these things. And may the Lord help us to begin to shape our thoughts to be aligned with the thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say good morning to Reverend Agbenusi. We have really, really thoroughly missed you. I was about to bug Brother Bumi. Actually, when Brother Bumi told me I would be teaching a series, I was really tempted that, please, can you call Reverend Agbenusi to come and take this series? I've missed him. I really just want to. But I shouldn't be disobedient to the heavenly calling, so I kept quiet. It's nice to have you on board, sir. So, let's beware. Many things we call blessings are enemies of the work and the nature that God will have us have. And this teaching does it for me. He went on and spoke a parable to them. And remember what prodded this. Tenny, you can go and sit down where you want now. When I want to bug you, or when you want to bug me, come back. Says, he spoke a parable to them in verse 16. He said, the grant of a rich man yielded plenty. And this man thought to himself, what can I do? I have no room to store my crops. Verse 18, I'm going to build a bigger barn and I will store my crops in it. 19, how? I'm ready for a great retirement. I've put in a lot of work. My 401k, I'm not reading the Bible now. I'm interpreting it in modern language. I'm established in my career. I've worked very hard. It's time for me to say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years now. You can now retire. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you are a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I'd like us to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 also. Let's start reading from verse 10 at a lesson regarding this that the Holy Spirit teaches again. I'll read this quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 from verse 10. He said, he that loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. I'm going to insert a word that is not there, but is a truth. He that loves Jesus will never be satisfied with enough of Jesus as well. He that loves soccer will never be satisfied with enough soccer games. Nor he who loves abundance, the person will never be satisfied with increase. But silver and abundance, all of these are vanity. That's difficult to accept. But somehow we have to pray that the Lord will help our hearts to love his kingdom, to love his son. Because everything that competes or contends with Jesus in our heart we take away from our desire from the Lord. When goods increase, 11, also those who eat them increase. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The more money you have, the more things you can buy. That's what it does for you in the mall. But how many bags, how many shoes do we need? How many houses do we need? How many cars does a man need? Seriously, how many? How many? When is enough enough? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, verse 12. Whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. I've seen this. It is true. Happiness does not come from how fat your salary is. You will find happiness in any place that God himself blesses. I've had poor friends. Some of my best friends, one of my best friends growing up, they lost their dad young and they became poor. But I remember we would gather in his house. And some of our other friends who have their cars parked out there, we all wanted to be in this friend's house. No, Aki, I told you about Aki. Mm-hmm. The mom, the siblings, the joy. They had Gary, they had beans. But it was such a happy place to be. They were so happy. I had in that house with me one of our friends, the sons of a ruling deputy president, the Buhari's something there. We all mingled together in the same place. Sons of bankers, DGs in the town. We always found a way to be in this person's house. There will be this poor neighborhood, there will be cars parked outside. They were the happiest home around. And we've had friends that had means. And when you go to their house, you could see their moms are on edge. The children are not happy. There are many times some people wake up to see what the pre-market and post-market value of their holdings are. How is Dow Jones? Their joy rises and it dips based on NASDAQ. When NASDAQ is good, they're happy. A fat account that is kept for their owner's good is to his hurt. This is a severe evil, Solomon said there. But those riches perish through misfortune. When such a man has a son, there's nothing in his hands. He came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he will take nothing with him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 6. Oh, let's go back a bit. Let's start from verse 6. It said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. With food, with clothes, with this be thou content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evils, all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greed and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called, and you have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We need to desire the things of the kingdom of God. And also we should be very, very honest with ourselves. We cannot hold on to the two. There's only room for one passion in the heart. Is either a passion for Christ or a passion for stuff? Both are not reconcilable. And it takes a very honest Christian to say to the Lord, Lord, train my heart. I think I forget the psalm that we used to call. It said, Psalm 11, it's Psalm 11 that said, please remove my eyes from beholding worthless things. So back to the words of Christ, brothers. So the Lord told the story of this rich fool. I said, those who lay up treasure for themselves and they are not rich towards God, they are like this fool. We'll bring this sermon to conclusion. And I just in doing that, I like to just tell this story that I read. A friend of mine forwarded it to me. It's a classic. It's a Leo Tolstoy story. I know that they banned all things Russia, but we have to go to Russia for the story this morning. So there's no, what do you call it? No ban, no, what's the word again they're using? Embargo. It's not embargo. What? No sanction, yeah. So I don't think they've sanctioned Tolstoy. So he wrote a novel and he titled it, How Much Land Does a Man Really Need? Is anybody familiar with that story? How Much Land Does a Man Really Need? It's a classic. So it's a story of a man called Paham who worked hard and honestly for his family, but they weren't really making ends meet. He had no land of his own. He was always poor. Now, very close to this Paham's village, there was a lady, a small landowner, who had an estate of about 300 acres. So the news got to Paham that this woman wanted to sell her land. And Paham was saying, finally, there's a chance to own land. So when he heard the neighbor tell him this, he said to himself, you know what, I'm going to just go and borrow money and I'll buy this, I'll buy 50 acres. I need to move on in life. Especially since some of his friends were also buying. That was the thing, he was looking for a better life for himself, this Paham guy. So he and his wife, they did that, they borrowed money from, they sold their colt, their only colt. They sold half of their bees. They hired out one of their sons as laborers, right? They went and borrowed money from their in-laws and they bought 40 acres. So now Paham had land, right? He had a land of his own. He went to borrow some seed, he sold it. His harvest was very good. Within a year, he had paid off his debt to the lady and his brother-in-law. Now he grew some corn. His heart was filled with joy. The grass grew. The flowers bloomed. And he was, to himself, he was a pretty prosperous man. But one day he was sitting in his home and a peasant was coming by. He told him that, hey, there's more land in the village of Volga. And many people are moving there right now. The grass is always greener on the other side. And this stranger told him, the land is so good that the wheat sown there will grow as high as a horse. And it will be so thick that it will take five cuts of a sickle to make a sheep. Just painted a very robust picture to Paham. So Paham's heart was filled with desire. Why should I keep suffering in this small land, he said, if I can live better elsewhere? So I will sell my land and my homestead, and with the money, I will start afresh over there and get everything new. So he sold his land, he sold his homestead, he sold his cattle, he made some profit, and he moved his family to this new place, and he found out that everything the peasant said was true. And he was 10 times better off when we got there. He bought plenty of arable land and pasture, and he would keep cattle, and he was doing pretty well. So at first, Paham was really, really happy, right? But he soon got used to it. So he began to think to himself, I wanted to sow more. He wanted to sow more wheat, but he didn't have enough land. He wanted to expand, right? He must expand or die, right? So he rented some extra land for 3 years. And the first season, that did well. The crop was good. He grew tired. And anyhow, he grew tired of renting again. He said, why should I be renting land? If it were all my own land, then I will make more money. I should be independent. There will not be all of this unpleasantness. I won't have to worry about lease. Anyway, yet another day, a land dealer was passing by and he told him, look, in the land of the Bashkirs, far away, you could get as much as 13,000 acres of land for only 1,000 rubles. All you need to do is to make friends with the chief. So Pahan said to himself, out there, I can get that much, 10 times more. Why not? So this time he left his family. He took only his servant and he went until he came to the land of the Bashkirs and he met the chiefs. The chief listened to him and said, choose whatever price of land you like. We have plenty of it. We live in tents. We don't need it. Pashan asked how much. He said, well, our price is always the same, 1,000 rubles a day. That's it. For as much land as you can go around on your feet in a day, all of that land will be yours. The price is 1,000 rubles a day. Pahan was surprised. But in a day, you can really get, he was telling the chief, you know, you can really get around a lot of land, plenty of land in a single day. The chief laughed and said, well, then all of it will be yours. He was very happy. So they decided they were going to start the next morning when the sun rises, and Pashan stayed up. He couldn't sleep. He was thinking about what he would do, how much land, how long. He would start factories and industries. He would sell some of the land to the poor, let it out to peasants. Yeah, he'll pick up the best of the land for himself. So he stayed up all night. Then the next morning, he took his servant and his spade. He met with the Bashkirs on a hilltop. And the instruction was clear. Put down a deposit of 1,000 rubles, then start walking. Walk, it's going to be a square. Walk this way, walk back. The condition is you must come back to this same spot. So you must circumscribe the land you want with your feet during the day before the sun sets. If not, your 1,000 deposit will be lost. As long as you get there, if it's 500,000 miles, it's all yours. Pashan was happy. So he waited early in the morning. As the sun began to rise, he started to walk gently. He went 1,000 yards. He stopped. He dug a hole to mark the ground. He placed the turf. He went on and on. He walked off his stiffness. He began to run and pace. He dug another hole. He looked back. He looked at the hillock. People were beginning to look like ants. And he figured he had gone about 3 miles, 4 miles. He was very happy. All of that his own. He was still going on a straight line. So the sun was coming out. He got hot. He removed his shirt. And he began to walk furiously. He went for another 3 miles. Then he made a left turn. He got to a fine spot. As he was about to turn back, thinking it's about midday, he saw a lake there and he wanted to get the land. It was nice to get some, you know, other forms of agricultural. So he said, oh, let me go a little deeper. This lake, it would be nice. This would be a good place to water my plant as well. So he decided to go further down, down, down. So he got that. He went straight for a while. Then when he looked at the hillock, the hilltop, nothing was visible again at that point. And he thought, wow, I've gone far. It's almost midday. I'm really tired. He took off his shoes. He began to sweat. He said, yeah, I have to really start getting back now. But he began to grow tired. He looked at the sun. He didn't sit down. He knew he could sleep off because he didn't sleep all night, right? So he sat down for a bit. He drank some water. He could not sleep. He kept walking and walking. Then it was nearly halfway to the horizon. I had not yet done 2 miles on that stretch. So, and he guessed it was still about 10 miles from the starting point. So what did he do? He began to run and to hurry. He hurried, kept marking the ground. The heat was going up. His feet was being caught. He wanted to rest, but he could not because the sun waits for no man. It was sinking lower and lower. Oh dear, he thought, if only I've not blundered to go look for that lake. Wow. He looked down the hillock at the sun and his heart was pounding within him. What will I do? He said. He grasped too much. I've grasped too much. I've ruined the whole thing. I can't get there before the sun sets. Now he was afraid. He ran harder, right? His breath was working like a blacksmith's bellow. His heart was pounding. His legs were giving way. He was seized with terror. He was afraid. Though he was afraid of death, he could not stop. After running all the way, will people now call me a fool? Will people call me greedy? So he kept running. he saw the Bashkirs. These were honest folks. They really wanted him to succeed. So they were yelling, urging him on, because the sun was beginning to set. The sun was beginning to set. He ran harder. He cried. He fell down, picked himself up, gained more land. Tajan's servant was putting his boss on. Then finally, just as the sun set, he got to the hilltop. As he got to the starting point, it grew dark. So he was successful. So he got the land he wanted. His servants came running up and tried to raise him from the floor, but he saw that blood was flowing from his mouth because Pahom was dead. The Bashkirs clicked their tongues to show their pity. And then the servant picked up the spade that they came with and dug him a grave. Apparently, all he needed was 6 feet. How much land does a man need? How much money do you need, brothers and sisters? How much riches? How fine a job do you need to make the kingdom of God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be added unto you. May the Lord bless his words amidst us this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, I pray that true wisdom will enter our hearts. I pray that we will see as you see. Lord, the prayer of our Apostle Paul, when he said that the eye of our understanding will be opened, and we may see the exceeding greatness of riches of our inheritance in the saints, your inheritance in the saints. Give to us the grace to think, to believe, to understand. Only by your grace can this understanding come that we possess our souls and make us to make difficult choices. Day and night, every week, we seek after it, Lord, that we may be conformed to your will. Let our hearts be transformed, that not in words, not in religion, not in doctrines, not in all of these things alone, but indeed, our souls may be bound to your kingdom. Let us not be overtaken by greed that we have called fine names. I pray that the price to be paid by a disciple will not be too heavy for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because the price of not paying it is deadly. Please bless us with understanding.
Amen.
He said, he that lacks wisdom shall ask and you will give. Give us the wisdom that is not common, that does not come from universities, but comes from the revelation of your word by your Holy Spirit. Give us the grace to spend time with Jesus that we may be tutored right. Even though people may laugh at us, I pray you give us true wisdom.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.